There's a lot of things that we would change if we were running the world, but there's no better way than the way that Jesus chose to save the world. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We want to look at the subject of the significance of the virgin birth. The devil has been successful in a lot of religious institutions to remove the idea of the necessity of the virgin birth. They say, well, you know, you can't prove it. It doesn't seem like something that's necessary, so let's just leave it out. It's hard for people to accept. But I want you to know that without a virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus be born without a sinful nature. And the way that he was born provided him a body without a sinful nature. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your son, that we might have eternal salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Lord, preach your truth through me. Open our understanding that we may grasp your truth and know better how to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now first he begins with the prophecy. Look at verse 22 and 23. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now the prophet said specifically that he would be born of a virgin. There's a reason for that. You see, the need here is for him to have a sinless nature. We all are sinners because Adam sinned on our behalf. Every one of us that has lived on the earth, is living now, or ever shall live, were created in Adam. And right there in the reproductive loins of Adam, every human was created. And so here we have a need for somebody to be born that's not in that line of Adam, so that he would not have the same sinful nature that all the rest of us are plagued with. Because a sinful nature causes us to have the sentence of death upon us when we are born. And because of that, Jesus could not have died for the sins of the world. He had to have died for his own sins if he were a descendant from Adam. So that was the reason there was that great need. The need for a Savior. Listen to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, Thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is the first prophecy of a Savior who would come to defeat Satan on the behalf of all mankind. He would have his heel bruised. In other words, it would be a temporary bruising for the Lord, but it would be a permanent bruising of the head for the devil. The news of this was passed on down through generations, and here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we see where the promise is extended through Isaiah. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is the promise that there would be a son given. And he would be the Messiah that has been looked for down through the years. Now, you know, I was thinking just the other day, we keep waiting for the rapture to take place. The Lord said that he was going to come back suddenly, and he would appear, and we would all be taken out of here. And I thought, you know, we waited all these years for the rapture, and it hasn't taken place yet. And the Lord reminded me of all the years that they waited for the Messiah to come the first time. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And then one day, he came. It's going to be the same thing with us. One of these days, the Lord is going to descend in the clouds. The trumpet's going to sound, and those that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we will all be caught up to be with the Lord. All of this is going to take place just like the first advent of Christ took place. And so it is a matter of just simply trusting God and waiting until the fulfillment takes place. The necessity. Listen to Hebrews 9, 15 through 28. "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now notice, he is telling us here that Christ is going to pay the penalty for all sin that's ever been committed by all of Adam's race at one time. And every sin that we commit is already under the blood if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. In order for him to fulfill that, he had to be born of a virgin. We'll see that in a minute. Let's look at the preparation. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, God has prepared a situation where Mary, who is a virgin, would be given a child direct from God without the use of a human father. Now, that's absolutely necessary, because if Jesus had had an earthly father, he would have had a sinful nature. Sin is passed down from generation to generation through the male of the species, and the reason for that is because we travel through the reproductive loins of our fathers from generation to generation. Women do not carry all of us in the sense of the DNA spiral. It's always in the men. And so whenever Jesus was born, there was no man involved. So therefore, he was not passed on from Adam, but directly from God. You remember in the genealogy, the Bible talks about this one was the son of this one, this was the son of this one, all the way back to Adam, who was the, what? Son of God. Now, he was the Son of God in that God created him. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, by virtue of his birth. He was a direct descendant from God, being God himself. You say, "Brother Allen, explain the Trinity." I can't do that. I don't think that you can explain the Trinity in earthly terms, because God is one. Each member of the Godhead is a distinct person, but all together, they're one God. You know, that doesn't work in our world, but it works in God's world. And so, we see here that the virgin birth was absolutely the only way that God could come into the world without a sinful nature. Luke 1:26-35 traces the lineage, not of Joseph, but of Mary. You see, Mary also was a descendant from David. And so, in the lineage given for Joseph in Matthew, gives him his positional right to the king, to be the king and sit on the throne of David. But his actual right came through Mary, who was his only earthly parent. Listen to what Luke 1:26-35 says. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So through the genealogy that's given here in the Gospel of Luke, we see that it was Mary's genealogy that he is referring to here when he says that he shall sit on the throne of his father David. And so she provided the body, and God, the Holy Spirit, provided the spirit. So here you have something that's never ever going to happen again. You have a birth that is a miraculous birth, a direct miracle from God, who placed his spirit in the form of Jesus Christ in the womb of this virgin. What's the value of that? It's been discounted over and over and over, but I want you to see the value of it. Hebrews 7, 4 through 10 says this. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, don't miss that. They come out of the loins of Abraham, passed on from generation to generation. You can draw you a tree with all these branches on it. You start with Adam, and then you have the sons of Adam. Everybody that's going to descend through these different sons goes with them when they're born. And every time they have a son, it goes with them. Now, the line does not pass through the women. The women still have a sinful nature, but they do not have the ability to pass on that sinful nature. That comes from the Father. Verse 6. And he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, the significance of this is that he got credit for paying tithes in Abraham because he was still a part of Abraham. Understand what he's saying here. All the way back when Adam sinned in the garden, we were all still in Adam, every one of us. Now, when Eve was created, she was created in Adam. But God took her out of Adam. Remember, he took the rib and he formed the woman out of Adam, but she still came from Adam. But she sinned on her own, and had Adam not sinned, it would not have affected us, only Eve. But Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, we all became of a sinful nature, every one of us. And that sinful nature has passed on down through the years. We got the credit or the responsibility, however you want to put it, the curse of what Adam did. Now, Adam is a name that is sort of a corporate head type name. Let me give you an example. In the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, it starts out, Now these are the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, male and female, created he them, and he called their name Adam. Everybody that was created was called Adam. Why? Because we were all created in Adam. He is the corporate head of every human. Now, the Bible refers to Jesus as the second Adam. Now, the reason he does that is because everybody that was in the first Adam was also in the second Adam. And just as we are cursed by the fall of the first Adam, we are blessed by the redemptive power of the second Adam when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into him. Now, when we do that, we come out of the first Adam and into the second Adam. When we come out of the first Adam, old things are passed away. When we come into the second Adam, all things become new. And so it is that transfer from the first Adam to the second Adam that is our salvation. So it is absolutely necessary that we understand how that being passed on from generation to generation through the male of the species, a virgin being with child of the Holy Ghost makes that child void of a sinful nature. And he then is qualified to die for the sins of the world. Jesus says this, "Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This have I received of my Father." Understand what he's saying there. The wages of sin is death. Because Jesus did not have a sinful nature, the sentence of death was not upon him. Because he lived his entire life without ever sinning in thought, word, or deed, the sentence of death was not upon them. So nobody could take his life from him. He laid his life down for us. And it was through that body that was without a sinful nature that he could go to the cross, could suffer all of the anguish that would have been mine and yours and all of mankind throughout all eternity. Every sin that's ever been committed was placed on Jesus on the cross, and God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus in our place in 3 hours on the cross. Nobody will ever know what Jesus suffered. Even the people who spend eternity in the lake of fire will only suffer for their sin. Jesus suffered for everybody's sin. And instead of having all of eternity to suffer, it was condensed down on Jesus in 3 hours on the cross. It's no wonder to me he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That terrible torture that Jesus went through, the only way he could have stood that is that he had no sentence of death in him and he couldn't be killed. So when it was all done and all the debt had been paid, Isaiah 53 in verse 11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied when my righteous servant shall be made an offering for sin." When he was satisfied, Jesus, knowing that the wrath of God had been taken off of him and had been completely satisfied, he said, "It's finished, it's paid in full." And then he said, "Father, into my hand I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. That's when he died. He laid his life down for us. And the only way he could do that was to be made sinless. From the beginning, the victory that he won is our victory because we enter into Christ. And when we enter into Christ, everything that pertains to Christ pertains to us. If you go to heaven one day, you're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, I used to think, well, you know, it's going to be embarrassing to go to heaven and have all of my sins revealed. Y'all ever seen them little tracts where it says, "This is your life," you know, and you have all these things that you've done played in review? That's not going to happen, folks. If you went to heaven and you got into the file cabinet and you pulled out the file, just see what's on file against you in heaven, and you opened it up, you know what you're going to find? If you're a Christian, you're going to find the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder to me that the people in heaven who get their reward will say, "Lord, when did we do that?" He's saying, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You see, Jesus is our life. It took me years to realize what he was saying with that. When I entered into Jesus Christ, I entered into his life. Old things were passed away. Everything's gone. My connection to the first Adam is gone. I'm no longer a descendant of the first Adam. I am a descendant of the second Adam. And by virtue of that, all of my sins have been paid for. They're under the blood, and they will never be remembered anymore. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's an important statement. You see, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Heard somebody say in the Old Testament they were saved by works, in the New Testament they were saved by grace. That's a lie. You see, in the Old Testament, these sacrifices were a picture of what was going to take place, and they were saved trusting in the coming Messiah who would fulfill what these pictures were painting. And so it was impossible for them to make all those who made those sacrifices really pure. For would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See the word prepared? That's referring to the virgin birth. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Listen. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Somebody say amen. Once for all. Not over and over and over again. Once for all. We have been cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? Our God has paid every penalty for every sin we will ever commit, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the old thing that passed away, so that we now are under a new law, and that is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He is our life. And we've entered into that life. And that life has set us free from the bondage of sin. Sin can no longer destroy us because we've been set free. Now let's look at the propitiation. Verse 20 and 21 of our text says this. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know what the word Jesus means? Jehovah saves. And it is the promise of the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ to take away our sins and to make it possible for us to stand before him justified by grace through his blood. First, let's look at the sacrifice. John 19, 25 through 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was the fulfillment of all of the sacrifice. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God, when he watched as his wrath burned all of the sins off of Jesus, was satisfied. Probably one of the most precious verses, Isaiah 53:11. My sins have been satisfied through the death of Jesus on the cross. He's satisfied. You see, God is just, and he could not overlook sin. He will in no wise clear the guilty, the Bible says. Somebody had to pay for those sins. So Jesus paid for those sins. Now, we've been set free. The satisfaction, I just quoted this, but we're going to read it again. Isaiah 53:4-11. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, what is the scope of salvation? You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every member of Adam's race, every one of us. There's nobody that was left out. And whenever you hear the good news of the gospel, it creates faith in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got the faith to be saved when you hear the gospel. But you have to use it or you lose it. You see, every one of us has an opportunity to go to heaven, but we all have an opportunity as well to go to hell. You can say in the first Adam, you're going to go to hell. Jesus said the way that leads to destruction is a broad way. What he means by that is there's a whole lot of false gospels that's not going to save you, but there's only one true gospel, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You see, when Jesus died for our sins, he didn't take those sins away until we put our trust in him as our Savior. The problem with most religions, now listen to me, is that the focus is on what I have to do to satisfy God rather than what God has done to satisfy himself on my behalf. It makes all the difference in the world. If you think you've got to live a certain way to get yourself into heaven, your hope is built on the shaky ground of self-righteousness. Jesus says your righteousness is filthy rags. When you stand before God, if there was that big scale that everybody wants to talk about where if there's more good in my life than there is bad, and you start trying to put all your righteousness on the good side, the Lord says, well, wait a minute, that goes on the bad side. And you're kind of left out in the cold. Because you see, we don't have any righteousness. The only righteousness that there is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Somebody came up to Jesus and they said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Either call me God or don't call me good. There's nothing that we can do that is good. And so when we come to Christ, we have to come totally and completely humble before him. We can't bring anything with us because it excludes salvation. I talked to a fellow one time. I asked him, I said, do you have peace in your heart? If you were to die, you go to heaven. He said, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I said, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? He said, well, I try not to hurt anybody. I live a good life. I go to church when I can. I pray. I said, what about Jesus? Done that too. Now, there's a real problem with that because part of his faith was in his works and part of it was in Christ. That won't work. It's either all Christ or all works. Paul goes through this thing, sounds like a bunch of double talk, but he said it's either all of grace or it's all of works. Because if it's grace, then there's no more works. If it's works, there's no more grace. Boil it down to this. It's either Christ or good works. If you're going to try to get to heaven on good works, all I have for you is good luck. You're not going to make it. Because you see, all those good things that you do, they're filthy rags in the eyes of God. I remember in my younger years, I used to sin and I'd go to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I promise, this is it. I'm not going to do this anymore. And then I would do it again. And I'd say, Lord, I promise, one more time. If you'll forgive me one more time, I'm not going to do it anymore. You know what my faith was in? It was in my ability to quit sinning. And one day I said, you know what? Lord, if you don't fix this problem, it'll never be fixed. That's all God was waiting for. You see, God's the only hope we've got. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only thing that will enable a sinner to go to heaven. But Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. But you see, a whole lot of people who are well-meaning, trying hard to work their way to heaven, are steadily working their way to hell. Because they're trying to put their confidence in what they can do rather than what Jesus has already done. One fellow said, I'm saved by grace, but I believe you've got to live right if you're going to go to heaven. What's wrong with that? It's to imagine that somehow you're going to maintain your salvation by good works. I'm all about living right. You know that. The natural consequences of our sin will destroy us if we don't live right. But I want you to know that has zero effect on your eternal security. The only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ, period. What he did on the cross was not only enough, but it's all that you can have in that equation. The Bible puts it like this. If any man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You think you're a hero, God says you're a zero. There is nothing that you can do to impress a holy God. He calls for us to put our trust in him and him alone. The scope of salvation is for every man. 1 Timothy 4:9-10 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's an important verse. You know, there's a lot of people going around today saying Jesus only died for some. He's only going to save some. He picks those out, and the rest of us just have to go to hell. Well, you know, the problem with that is that this verse says Jesus is the Savior of all men. But he's especially the Savior of those who put their trust in Jesus. You know why? Because the rest of them never take advantage of that. They never enter into what Jesus did. And they do it of their own free will. They'll never forget that. You're not forced into hell. You're not forced into heaven. You choose which way you go. Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. You see, Jesus said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is repentance, by the way? I hear it every day on the radio. You've got to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, put your trust in Jesus Christ. You know what's wrong with that? You can't do it. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Then shall a man who is evil do good works. You see, Job says, there is not a man on the earth that does good and sins not. It doesn't exist. So what is repentance? Repentance, just like the fellow I was talking about earlier, had all those things that he hoped would satisfy God on his behalf. Good person, went to church when he could, read his Bible now and again, prayed a lot. All those things are dead works. They won't save anybody. So God says you got to repent of all that. You liquidate your faith in everything else that you were counting on, and you put all of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's repentance. It is to turn from self as Savior to Christ as Savior and Him alone. You can't help Christ save you. You got to repent of that and turn to Christ. I am convinced that there is going to be a lot of religious people in hell. The reason I say that is because I talk to so many people who think they're going to heaven, and when they tell you why they think they're going to heaven, it is absolutely ludicrous that they think they're going to get to heaven in the way that they're planning to go there. I don't want any of you to miss heaven because you've never repented from yourself as Savior. You cannot save yourself. Now, the devil, for the most part, with most people, does not totally lean on self as Savior, but you got to help God. And so here's what I want you to do. Understanding that you can't help God save yourself, you ask yourself, can I save myself? Because God's not going to help you save yourself. If you can't save yourself, then you need to repent of all that effort and put your trust in the one who can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. If you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you to the uttermost because he died for that purpose. This morning, as we celebrate the season of Christ's birth, let us not forget that he came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to die for the sins of the world. And when he hung on that cross, in my place and your place, he purchased a perfect salvation. And if we will enter into what Jesus did, we receive that perfect salvation. The devil hates that. And he has so many counterfeit religions, so many counterfeit gospels, that a whole lot of people are going to go to hell because of a counterfeit gospel. Let us never turn away from the true to a counterfeit. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.